Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. We are in verse 20, and we're going to pick up as we're going through the list, the itemized list, the Apostle Paul account of 17 of many more works of the flesh. And we've already discussed adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and we're going to pick it up from there. But before we do, would you bow your hearts with me as we say a word of prayer? Father God, we come before you every time we open the Word because we rely upon you. We rely upon you to take your Word, anoint it, and apply it to our lives, individually and corporately together. And Father God, a human mind can't contain, can't grasp the mysteries of you. We are just incapable, so we rely upon you. We ask your Holy Spirit to come forth, to anoint this time, to not only teach us, but help us to apply these truths into our own lives. Help us, Father, to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. Help us to know that we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Help us to understand who we are now because of what Christ did. Help us to be faithful followers of Jesus, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be on full display. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the commission to proclaim the good news, to evangelize, to share our testimony, to give us boldness. Help us to have love for others, courage, and help us, Lord, to finish well the race that is set before us. Be with those that are listening, no matter where they are. Touch them, Lord, right where they need it. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So before we pick up on verse 20, let's just back up one verse, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Last week we spoke about idolatry. We understand it is really a condition of the heart. And of course, the literal definition of idolatry, if we were to erect an idol and worship it, that is idolatry. But what we realize is that in this day and age, many of us have erected idols from a metaphoric standpoint, in that we really are getting to those things which we place above God, either intentionally or not. In other words, where we put our time, our talent, and our treasure is really where we put our heart. And so that is idolatry. Those things that we give preeminence in our life. As we walk in this world, we are called to walk justified. The Apostle Paul spends the first number of chapters in the book of Galatians, as we've learned, showing us that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that justification, because of what Jesus did, we are assured. We are assured of who we are in Christ because of what he did for us on the cross. And if you recall, the Judaizers are teaching the churches at Galatia that they need to also follow the law and trust Jesus in order to be justified, and that is erroneous. So, when we have idols in our life, we're not walking in the Spirit, are we? So, idolatry, we learned about. We're called to be his ambassadors, be faithful, obedient followers of our good shepherd by giving him our all in all and choosing to walk not as the world does, but rather denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. And as we choose to do this, we are choosing not to walk in the flesh, meaning the mortal bodies and the desires thereof, but choosing to follow him and obey him. So we're walking in the Spirit, meaning in the power of Almighty God, not given in to the deeds of the flesh, but rather empowered to be faithful, obedient saints. And as a result of that obedience, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit falls on our life, and the fragrance of purity and holiness and good fruit follows. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And we will get through the list of the fruit of the Spirit later on in our continued study in the book of Galatians. But now we're up to verse 20, and witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Well, the Greek word which is used here is pharmakia, whence our word pharmacy comes from, meaning a medicine, poison, a magic potion. It means properly the preparing and giving of medicine. Now, I didn't know that when I first read this, that that's what witchcraft originated in the Greek when Paul wrote this. So does it mean poisoning as in magic art or enchantment? Well, in savage nations, pharmacy or medicine consisted much in magical incantations. Thence it means sorcery or enchantment. Some even think that it might mean poisoning here. It was a crime that was often practiced, but I believe the more correct interpretation is black art, pretensions, numerous delusions. It's striking illustration of the corrupt and depraved nature of man. And so using anything other than the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer to the divine creator, the one true God, to simulate or manufacture a synthetic spirituality, a man-made concoction to enchant spiritual realms, witchcraft. And I wonder if it doesn't include the idea of a quick fix, or even, if you will, in this culture where we want a pill for everything, no matter what it is, a diet pill, an energy pill, a headache pill, pain pills. We're popping more pills than ever. We want a pill to resolve every issue in our life. Pill for happiness, a pill for stress relief, every possible remedy. Pharmaceutical companies in this culture. You can't watch the news without seeing one pharmaceutical commercial after another. The truth is oftentimes a lot of these medicines are used to bring great relief and help, but look at the side effects. If they're abused, they also can lead to a horrible, horrible consequence. In fact, I don't have to tell you, the opioid addiction in this country is an all-out epidemic. They say that nearly 100 Americans die a day from opioid overdose. What started out maybe as a good intention has gone crazy. Drug overdose deaths in the United States have continued to increase until just recently. And finally now, because of education and coverage, they're finally going down. Yet when we understand this passage in the context of the Apostle Paul's intent, we see Paul isn't just speaking about drugs for poisoning. He's using it for sorcery, sins of irreligion, the employment of drugs in charms and incantations and black arts magic. Wouldn't you agree with me just basically, as human beings, there is a certain aspect in all of us that knows there's got to be more. We have a curiosity that's inexplicable, that's inherent in us. We know that there's got to be more. When we look at the creation and we look into the skies and we look at the sun and we see the stars, we want to understand more. And yet the enemy is quick to point people to all the wrong places. When we substitute the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, for a mystical trip from the use of drugs, oh, friend, we're shortchanging ourselves. When we seek peace and contentment from a pill, from an incantation, we're shortchanging ourselves. Now, we may experience a euphoric, out-of-body experience, but where will it lead? The Bible says it leads to death and separation. Yet many have accepted a miserably weak counterfeit that has left them worse off and empty, and now even in despair. And if that's you listening, I say turn to Jesus. Experience peace everlasting and hope. Only He can take your soul out of the darkness and shine His glory and amazing grace into every crevice of your existence. God can reach you right where you are. Amen. And to this point, recently I had a family acquaintance who had all religions in his life. Yeah, it was kind of a check, all of the above, when it came to his faith. He thought it made him more open-minded and tolerant, therefore more enlightened if he accepted every form of teaching as a truth. Do you know anybody like that? I think it's in vogue now to be open-minded, the idea being, who was he to say what was or was not true for another person? For after all, if another person experienced something and it was real for them, then, hey, it must be okay. Well, let me say, that kind of doctrine is humanism and straight from the pit of hell. You see, if the devil can get people to believe there are many paths to the one Almighty God, he ultimately wins and he takes you with him to everlasting torment. The Bible says there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. You may not accept the devil as your personal Savior. You don't have to. All you have to do is not accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you have thereby accepted the devil. In this instance, this man that I was talking about, this family acquaintance, it wasn't until he came to the absolute end of his life did he realize there was a difference between a false god, a counterfeit, and the real thing. When was that? When he was in the hospital on his deathbed. And he described that experience, and I know because I was in the room with him. He said to me, "Randy, I feel like my feet are dangling over the edge of precipice." And you have to understand, he had had all sorts of people visit him in his hospital room. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus. But let me tell you something. When a born-again Christian put his hands on his head and prayed for that man's soul, that's when that man shook and yelled out, "I just felt the hand of God on me." He no longer wanted any other faith in there but a Christian. Why? Because he experienced the one true God. There are lots of counterfeits, but there's only one true God and one true way to the Father, and that's by Jesus Christ. And I am so glad to have been there when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He passed on a day or two later, but he was filled for the first time in his life. A 90-year-old man came to know Jesus 2 days before he passed on. Why? Because he had lived his entire life with counterfeits. But when it mattered most, and when he needed to sense and feel assurance and peace, it was only God through Jesus Christ that he wanted. You can't substitute any other man, saint, servant, prophet, statue, historical tale for the living, breathing, resurrected, almighty, all-powerful, one true God. And the Apostle Paul is saying to you and I, we need to stop living our lives dabbling with witchcraft, playing around with wickedness. Your peace and my peace shouldn't come from a medicine. Our hope shouldn't come from a horoscope. We're children of the Most High, heirs to the throne. We have access to the throne room of God. We have a seat at the table. There's nothing that our God can't handle. Amen? Witchcraft, a work of the flesh. When we're walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's continue on. Hatred, that's the next work of the flesh. Hatred. It's pretty self-descriptor. The dictionary describes hatred as intense dislike or ill will. Oh, how we find ourselves not always liking another brother or sister in Christ, let alone someone who isn't in the faith. Yet the Apostle Paul takes this farther than just dislike. It's hatred. Dislike, allowed to fester and compound, quickly turns to hate. There's no room for hate in the heart of a Christian, unless that hate is towards sin. You see, we can hate sin and still love the sinner. Jesus showed us by his life how to do that. And here, as we live in this fallen world surrounded by such immorality, we must learn to distinguish between the sin and the sinner. Christ showed compassion, concern, and care for those who were caught up in sin. And when we look into our own life and we see our own testimony and the way we used to live before Christ, that should compel in us compassion for others. It wasn't hate that led us to Jesus. It was grace, amazing grace and love. So we must ask ourselves, what about us? See, when we look at these works of the flesh, we must look in the mirror. We must point the finger at ourselves. Do I hate? What do I hate? Do I have hate in my heart? Paul says hatred is a work of the flesh. When a believer is filled with hate, it is directly symptomatic of a heart condition. What's that heart condition? Calcification, hardening. When the free-flowing living water is dried up and the sin is choked it out, the fruit of the Spirit is no longer evident. Hate. Jesus deals with this issue head on in the Gospel, Mark chapter 11. If you recall, Jesus was hungry and wanted fruit, and they came about a fig tree with lots of leaves, but no fruit. So you see this bush, and they say, oh man, that thing looks beautiful, it's healthy, there's lots of foliage, it's green, and so there's going to be fruit on it. No fruit. And to me, that makes me think of my own life. Times when I said all the right things, I dressed the right way, I had Christianese on my lips. Outward displays of righteousness, but inwardly, I wasn't fooling God, was I? No fruit, no real fruit. Lots of leaves, no figs. A lot like the Pharisees. They lived in the temple, they wore the robes, they memorized the law. But inwardly, their heart was hardened. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. No, there was jealousy, anger, judgmentalness, hatefulness, deceitfulness. But getting back to this account, so after Jesus cursed the fig tree for not having fruit for him to eat, he walked on, and now after they went to the temple and cast out the money changers, they're walking back, and that's where we pick it up in verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And here's the point here in verse 25, And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Friends, we must not allow bitterness, hatred, or resentment to choke out the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, Paul in Galatians here is saying, hatred is a work of the flesh, and it may be fashionable to hold on to hate in this world, to build walls around our heart, but Jesus says, if you want to walk in faith and walk empowered, to be emboldened, to say to that mountain, move, whatever that mountain in your life is, you must forgive. You must forgive. And let me just say, in this day and age, there seems to be a crisis of hate. It's almost become in vogue to call people haters when you disagree with them. But it's not real hate just if someone disagrees with you. Social media has actually become a platform for people to espouse such mean rhetoric, mean-spirited, destructive commentary, all in the anonymity of a made-up username. Yet, people can't easily compartmentalize the rhetoric and rudeness from online to in person. You see, it's become part of who they are now. And as a result, we see hatred spilling out everywhere in the marketplace, in society. We see it spilling out in acts of terror, workplace violence. Even things that used to be considered noble, like marches, have turned into violent protests, name-calling, racism, hate. When we allow the flesh to reign in our lives and rule our hearts and minds, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh. So what is the remedy of hate? It's getting your heart right with Christ. It's not enough to pay lip service to the right words, which is what the culture has really focused on, being politically correct, saying the right words, trying to shut down any language that you might not agree with or that makes you feel uncomfortable. But it's much more than that. You got to get to the root. You got to get to the source. Which is why I find that account of the fig tree in Gospel of Mark chapter 11 so powerful. Jesus dried it up from the roots. It wasn't going to ever grow again, was it? If you want to make sure a weed doesn't come back and choke out a garden of good fruit, what do? You pull it up from where? The roots. If you want to make sure a tree is watered and grows, where do you water it? The roots. We got to get to the root of the matter, which is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't grow sweet-tasting fruit in your own power. You got to get to the root, to the source. And that means getting your heart right with Jesus. Choosing this day whom you shall serve. Have you made that decision? You can go through the motions your entire life. You can go to church, you can put on Sunday's best clothes, you can be in Bible studies, but until you make him the Lord of your life, give him preeminence in your life, you haven't really gotten to the heart of the matter. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And following Jesus means you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And good fruit follows, not works of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Oh, if we could get our heart right, then our feet would follow. And there's only one way to get our heart right, is to allow Jesus Christ occupancy in your heart. You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit, can you? We can't be righteous in our own ability. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." Romans 3:23 says, "We've all sinned, from the best of us to the least of us, and fallen short of the glory of God." We can't be righteous in our own strength. So this isn't a do doctrine. It has to be a surrender doctrine. And that's what the Apostle Paul is belaboring through all the different arguments, and now by listing, so that you can diagnose if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit or if you're walking in your own power. How can you diagnose it? Look at the deeds of the flesh. Are these evident in your life? Do you have hate in your heart? Are you popping pills? Are you finding yourself in adulterous relationships? Is your heart given over to lust? What are you going to do about it? You can't do it in your own strength. What do we do then? We position ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord God Almighty, and He lifts us up. The one true God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to take a moment right now and encourage you to accept Him. It's not about magic words. It's about opening your heart. Yes, we say the words, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Would you come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior? Thank you for dying on the cross for me." When we pray that prayer, we give Him reign over our life. We choose not our way, but His way. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to send you a new believer's guide and a Bible. Free of charge, no obligation. Just write to me. randyyoung39@gmail.com. That's randyyoung, the number 39, at gmail.com. Let me know you prayed that prayer, and I'll send you right away a Bible and a new believer's guide. God bless you.